Well, look, let's jump into Word. We are in Corinthians. We're up to chapter 6. But has anything that we've been in just stood out like a sore thumb to you? 1 Corinthians. Yeah, we're up to chapter 6. But over the last couple of days, of course, we've been in several chapters. Chapter 7 is Paul is going to address some specific questions. You'll start seeing that tomorrow. We'll talk a little bit more about that come Wednesday in 7 and 8 and 9 of where they had addressed some questions that they were having. But Paul deals with some issues that he was made aware of in his objective to get the church to a place where they were accurately reflecting the work of the cross and the work of God's grace. And that's why he made reference in chapter 4 that he was sending his man, Timothy, to him.
Yeah.
Timothy was a problem solver that Paul often used. He would send him to places. We find that even when he sent Timothy to Ephesus. He told him, I left you there for a reason. To deal with certain things. That's why I left you. And that's what he's saying here. He starts off the letter. If you look in chapter number 1, he's going to address a couple issues that he's done got wind about. When he says in verse number 11, 1:11 says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. And he's not going to say, I'm not going to tell you who told me this, but he says, it's been declared to me, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. You hear that at times. I've been around pastors enough. I've been around enough churches and around enough people that sometimes people have personal things that they have against somebody or they have against something, and they complain and complain and complain, but they don't want nobody to know that who it is doing the complaining. They just go to complain to somebody and say, I need you to fix this for me. But they don't tell them I'm the one complaining, because I don't want them to know I'm complaining, you know, from that perspective. And that's in every aspect. And Paul really brings it out that Chloe's not complaining. Chloe's just reporting on some stuff that she's experienced. And Paul was not going to say, somebody told me. Because then when somebody says, somebody told me, the next question is, well, who told you? Who told you that? So now you open up another can of worms, because then you're trying to figure out who told you, rather than just saying, hey, it was Chloe's house, you know, that said that there were some contentions. There were some wranglings. There's some wrestling among you. And Paul says in verse number 12, now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, and one says, I'm of Apollos, and another one says, I'm of Cephas, and another one, who seems to be even more spiritual than them all, says, I'm of Christ. Paul logically then throws it at him and says, wait a minute, this don't sound right. Is Christ divided? Would he be divided? Is he divided? Well, the obvious answer would be no. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Did Paul die for you? No. Did you give your life to Paul?
No.
I hope not, Paul is saying. Yeah. You were baptized. You was immersed in the name of Jesus to identify with him, not with Paul, not with Cephas, not with Apollos. And the picture is of what happened is like this. People begin to pick out who their favorites were and who they're going to stand with. This one says, I like this kind of way. And somebody else says, well, I like it that kind of way. And somebody else says, well, I like it that way. And people begin to get in groups and say, well, I kind of like the way Paul looked at that. I kind of like the way Peter wanted to do this. I kind of like the way Apollos presented it. And now you got these groups of people who are factioned, and they're standing with a man, but they're not standing for Jesus.
Yeah.
And Paul is addressing and saying, look, that's obvious. Number one, it's already a problem. And that problem is going to just get worse unless you correct the problem, unless you get at it. And that's what he was getting back to is, hey, the work of the cross was to affect you for Jesus' sake. Not for my sake, not for Apollo's sake, not for Peter's sake, but for Jesus' sake. And that is to bring you together so that you can be one body, one family, doing one objective and not split up in this. It'd be like somebody says like this, well, Paul said he liked the carpet in the church. Well, Peter says, I'm used to an old boat. I fish a lot. I don't need the carpet. I'd rather it to be a little rough around the edges. And Apollos says, well, I think we need a more plush carpet. We're a little elevated, eloquent, high society. We need to have it this way. Well, you see, they start getting in groups like, well, we need the piano on this side. And somebody says, no, we need the piano on this side. And somebody says, well, we need to move the pulpit over here. Or we need to do that. We need to move these pews over there. And before you know it, this one says, well, I kind of like his argument. And the other one says, well, I like that one's argument. And I like this one's argument. But the whole point is they're missing the whole point in doing that. And that's what would happen. And he uses the word that there was divisions in verse number 10. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The word divisions is the idea of something being rent, like a garment being torn. If you were to tear a garment in four pieces and spread it out among, you have four pieces, but you don't have a single garment anymore. And that's the idea. They were rent with one standing with this one and this one standing with that. And it was over frivolous things that didn't really matter in the greater scheme of things. And that's why Paul brings them back to that idea. And I may talk a little bit more about that in the service. But when he says those words of one voice, speak the same things, one vision of the same mind, and then of the same judgment means one verdict. That you're standing on one verdict with one vision and with one voice. And when we do that, we then adequately, as ambassadors of the kingdom, represent Jesus well and not these factions or divisions that can easily happen within groups. So,
yeah.
So Paul starts off the letter from that perspective, and it's important for us to remember that because the foundation he lays in the first couple of chapters is going to be the foundation for the rest of the book.
Right.
It's going to go back to that again, that, hey, this is going to be about Jesus. If you really watched it, in 10 verses, he mentioned Jesus 10 times. Mm. Think about that for a moment. 10 verses, the first 10 verses, he mentioned Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, 10 times. Why? He is emphasizing in them, you ain't making it about Jesus, but it's all about Jesus. You're making it about yourselves, about your individuality and your own personal opinions and not about Jesus. And that's not going to get you anywhere. What that is evidence of where you get into chapter 3. Chapter 3 is going to get into where it says, look, you're acting like carnal men. Carnal means natural. You're just doing what other mere men would do that don't have the presence of God in their life. That's how men without Jesus would act. But you've got Him. And He is your shepherd. But you're turning toward the flesh and not turning toward Him. And therefore, that's why you're doing what you're doing. And he's correcting this. And there's going to be some issues come out of it down the road that he's going to reveal in the rest of the book that's going to bring us back to that same foundation again and again and again. Get back to Jesus. Get back to what he said. Get back to what he called you to do. Get back to proclaiming that with great passion and purpose. Make that your priority. And I tell you what, Jesus will take care of a lot of those little things that you're struggling with right now. He'll put it back in its proper place. It really goes back to what Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things just seem to fall right in their proper place. And you get that out of order, you get everything out of order, you know. And it's easy to do. It's easy to get distracted with stuff and things that really is not of value eternally, you know. And then we just start acting like men without the presence of God in our life. And we don't want to do that. That's a misrepresentation of Him, and also confuses those around us, and specifically it's confusing to another generation who's been watching us, who's watching how we do things and how we think and how we live and how we act. It kind of messes up the children, and they start thinking what we're doing just is normal. But it's abnormal for the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
It's a normal way for normal people, but we ain't normal people.
Right.
We've been transformed to walk supernaturally and with a different mindset than this world we live in. Amen?
Amen.
So, verse 19 of chapter 1. Verse 19 of chapter number 1, I'll read verse 18. It says, for the message, which is the word of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are without the cross, that are perishing. Don't make sense to them. They laugh at it. They mock it. But to us who are being saved, the message or the word of the cross is the power of God, the means of God, that which we cling to. For it is written, he says, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, what does he mean by that? Obviously, when he says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, he would never destroy the wisdom of those who are walking wisely with him. He's saying the wisdom of those whose wisdom is without God. That's the wisdom that he's going to destroy. He's going to shatter it, is the idea. Those that are righteous in their own eyes, those who think that they have everything figured out minus God, that's what a fool is. A fool believes his own way is right. His way's better than God's way. So he's wise in his own eyes, but through the cross, God says, I will destroy that way of thinking. I will destroy that. I'll bring that to nothing. The word prudent has the idea of those who live and operate within that wisdom that they have. So we're talking about a worldly wisdom that he is going to bring to nothing. But those that are wise in the Lord, That would be a whole other group of people, which he's not talking about here. And that's where those who are being saved are those who are wise in the Lord, because they see the wisdom of God as their life. They see the work of God as their redemption, that he's their righteousness. So they are humbly and meekly submissive to him and waiting and needing him to speak into them. They're not going to operate on their own. But a world we live in that is without God, though they may be intellectuals, like for an example, the Greek culture that he was writing to, they had what they considered a superior intellect than most people, and that they had things figured out. They had the universe figured out. They had the stars figured out. They had the sun and the moon and all that figured out. And they were, Corinth was a cultural hot spot. Corinth would be very similar to New Orleans today, if you want to compare it in a fun city, a sin city, a place where you can get a little bit of everything, a culture that was blended. And you had philosophers, you had all these intellectuals, these highly intelligent people. But God has already said that the wise, through knowledge, can never know who God is. The only way to know who God is through the foolishness of the message of the cross, through the preaching of the cross. That's what makes it to the world around us. They think that's crazy. That you telling me the only way I can know God is if I trust supposedly the God who left heaven to come down and take upon flesh and live among us. And the only way to know Him is through His Son and what He did for us. That's the only way I can glean wisdom and really know who God is and know what God does. I said, get out of here, you fool. I don't want to hear that. That's crazy. That's how they look at it. And that's where you have like these professors, these scientists who mock our Bibles, who mock creation, who mock the things that we teach. God says, I am going to bring to nothing. I'm going to destroy their wisdom. And when we come into the kingdom, that's what He does. That He rids us of all that knowledge or understanding that we thought we have. And we come under Him and He changes the whole way we think about life. What we think about Him, how we think about people, how we do things in life. He changes all that. And then He becomes our source of wisdom. And not our capacity to glean and learn from the things that we see and are taught in this world. And that's verse 21. God says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through their own wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the only way, number one, to be saved, sanctified, and then begin to understand who God is and the way He works, is you got to believe Him. You got to believe Him. You don't believe Him, if He's not the source of what you believe, everything else you do believe and know is going to come to nothing. It's empty. It's empty. God will destroy it. He also says, look, in chapter number 3, He brings it up again. Chapter number 3 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So if God calls the wisdom of this world and the way the world operates as foolishness, it would be wise for us to walk away, to let it lay. Are you with me? For it is written, what does God do? He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. It's impossible through this world system to know God. Amen. There is no scientific means, noble or however you look at it, can introduce a man to God. It's just impossible. God says that's not how He's chosen to introduce Himself to man. And those who are crafty in their wisdom, it just traps them in it. It just traps them in it. They can't get out of it. It just brings them into a rabbit hole of deeper and deeper rebellion toward the things of God. Thinking they're going to figure out God and what God does and how God works and how creation come about. That's why when you listen to some of these who they attribute, like that Hawkins fella, who they attribute to be the brains of our modern day, who explains the existence of man and creation, and the dude is so ridiculous when you listen to him talk, and he's dead now. He knows there's a God now.
Yeah.
But he was considered the premier authority of the scientific means and understanding of why we exist and who we are, and they mock the living Word of God because, number one, they don't believe God. They don't believe Him as the source. They don't believe what He's done. And the only way to come to know Him is you got to trust His Son. When you trust His Son, God opens your understanding. He opens your eyes to see Him as Creator, how He created, why He created things, for all things to bring Him glory. And then He enables us to do what He created us for. Outside of that, it's impossible.
Have you seen this book, this Jewish leader? I read an article on it the other night. He wrote the book about the dark agenda.
I didn't see that, no. Well, that's been the dark agenda for a long time. You take, like, for an example, which is the dark agenda is got its roots in the enemy, who is a thief and a murderer and a liar, and what does he want to do but steal glory from God and destroy people. And you take, like, music. You take, like, the Beatles, for an example. You know that song that they sing, Imagine? Imagine a world where there was no religion, where there was no heaven, there was no hell. All the fightings would cease. All that would go away. And that's just one big lie. But that's where it's rooted at. And if you listen to a majority of that music, and as popular as it is, and the platinum albums that they sold, and all this mentality that is so contradictory to the revealed truths of God's Word, they're just a mockery to the revelation of God. But people would believe it over than... And that's what people are wanting. They want a world without religion. They want a world without bias. They want a world without division. They want a world with peace where everybody can get along. That ain't never going to happen until the Prince of Peace returns and establishes peace on this earth. It's just not going to happen. And we are messed up people.
Amen.
In a messed up world. But we have good news for messed up people. In a messed up world. And His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. It's not just believing the facts about Jesus, but it's entrusting yourself to the person. It's giving your life to the person. So many attribute their salvation because they could tell you the facts. They know the facts. They know what Jesus did. They know the facts of the gospel, but they don't know Him personally.
Come on.
You have eternal life is knowing the Father and the one Him sent, His Son. You got to know Him personally. The only way to know Him is you got to believe Him and trust Him. Not know the fact. To see the facts of the gospel point us to Jesus. But if you don't trust Jesus and all you have is facts, you're no better than anybody that's never heard of the facts before.
This becomes words.
Yes, that's all it is. It's not a life. It's not breath to you.
It's not breathing.
It's not life to you.
It's not a heartbeat.
That's right.
It's just words.
Yes.
Like any other book. It's
right.
Just words.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of people that are a lot more educated than I am. I'm foolish, but that know more about the Bible than I do, but they don't understand that this has a heartbeat. And
yeah.
Breath to it. And
see, without the Spirit of God at work in us, you can't understand the Word of God.
That's right.
It's impossible. You got to have the Spirit of God in us to teach us the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You remove the Spirit of God, or not led and walking in the Spirit, you can't understand the things of God.
And it's simple. It says, ask and you'll receive.
Yeah. You'll receive the Spirit. You'll receive the kingdom. You ask. You seek and you knock.
Then all of a sudden this will come alive to you.
It does come alive. Scripture tells us, as Paul points out in chapter 2, supernatural things are discerned supernaturally. And only the Spirit can discern supernatural things within us for us. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. That takes the presence of God Himself living within us. And the only way God lives within us is when we trust Him. When we give our life to Him, when we answer His invitation to come follow Him, that we believe Him, we trust Him, and we put our faith in Him and follow Him. Amen? Amen. Well, look, it's time to go up front.
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for calling us, setting us apart, for making us bond slaves and servants. Thank You for making us new creatures in Christ. Thank You for the invitation to come follow You. We praise You for putting Your Spirit Yourself within us. Now we ask that You just lead us and teach us, fill us, influence our every aspect of our life, that we can bring glory to You and we can know You and help make help others come to know you. And we can't help but praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love y'all. Ain't he good?